Okay, we'll get started here. Tonight it's Wednesday, June 8th. And we're in John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 19 through 26, okay? The Samaritan woman at a well called Sychar, and he meets her at this well and he's talking to her. And at one point in verse 19, we're going to kind of pick it up in the middle. Woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. We worshiped here, and you Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem." Now, first of all, where should you worship? Wherever you are. Right? So, Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews." Isn't that interesting? "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Woman says to Him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things." This is the most unique answer He gives to any question in the Gospels. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." This is the clearest, plainest declaration that Jesus makes about Himself to any person in the New Testament, and He's making it to a woman who is a Samaritan. Father, bless this time tonight, we pray. Teach us through these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, he's in a conversation here with a woman, and she's a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan is, I guess, what you'd call a half-breed. At least that's how they were viewed. They are part Gentile, part Jew. So the Gentiles didn't like him, and the Jews didn't like him. Matter of fact, at one point in the beginning of this chapter, they leave Judea. On the way by, he's kind of going around there, and the disciples say, "Let's not go through Samaria. Let's not go through Samaria, please. Jesus, there's got to be, you know, check the map. There's a different way to go to where you got to go. Please don't take us through Samaria." So there's kind of an attitude towards these people to begin with. Second of all, he's speaking to a woman. And usually these kinds of conversations were not, it was inappropriate for a man to speak to a woman about a topic like this. Don't ask me why, I don't know. But it just wasn't cool to do that at the time. Christianity has done more to elevate the dignity of a woman than any religion. Up until this time, women weren't treated this way. Jesus sets the example of talking to a woman with both engagement and respect, and shows her value by making the clearest declaration of who he was to anyone in the New Testament, to a woman and to a Samaritan. I think we can learn a great deal from this. And very important. But he says that the Father is seeking worshipers. Very interesting. To me, that kind of indicates that there weren't a lot of people doing the right kind of worship. And this is actually a very tender conversation. This comes across to me as a very beautiful and tender conversation. Again, you can watch this conversation played out by actors in The Chosen. And he is so broken, the way it's portrayed, and the writers of The Chosen use the language very well, because this comes across. Some of the commentators that I read said this is a very tender-hearted conversation, and that gets picked up, and you can visualize it if you see it in that series. But it's a very tender conversation, and this is a very tender invitation to her. And what the 3 points that are being made here are: number one, worship is not limited to a place. So you and I, we think we know it all. We say, well, yeah, I know worship's not just limited to church. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you pulled your car over and got outside and raised your hands, maybe near a forest or near some trees or out in your yard or whatever, and just begin to worship God? We do it in a building on Sunday, but we don't get it, or we'd be worshiping God all the time. I love nothing more than to hear a song. Like, I was listening to a song by the Gettys this morning. Karen was playing it when she got up, and so I put it on my car, and it's been ringing all day long in my head. And you know, it doesn't matter where we are, we ought to be worshiping God all the time. And I don't mean just singing songs. I mean the pouring out of the heart. And I'm going to describe to you with 4 Greek words what really worship ought to look like. But it's not limited to a physical location. It should never be limited to a physical location. Secondly, it's not limited to a particular people. One of the things that was very hard for me over the last 20 years has been to come back from Africa and be part of a American worship service. Because we lack expression, and we lack emotion, and we're so self-conscious, and we are so caught up with ourselves when we worship God that we don't have freedom. We lack joy when we worship God. We lack movement when we worship God. And our church and our worship services, I'd like to think we have decent music, but our worship is almost dead. It's almost dead. Yep. And it's because we are self-conscious. We don't want people thinking we're crazy. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves, but don't we want to draw attention to God? I watched this video last week with Joe, and it's about this guy goes out in the street, and it's called Every Praise. And he starts singing in the street, and there's a flash mob. And you watch, they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're praising God, and you're almost in tears watching this video. And you know why? Because you see that happen, and yeah, it's staged, but you see something like that happen. And in my heart, I become jealous about the liberty and freedom that some people have when they worship God. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, next week you're going to see B standing on a chair raising her hands to God. You might see Harry do that, but you're not going to see B do that. Because I wouldn't want her to fall and hurt her back any more than it's already hurt. However, wouldn't it be wonderful if you felt the liberty that if you were so inclined that you could stand on your chair and raise your hands to God and no one would judge you? How many of you remember Pastor Wood and Lee dancing down the middle of the aisle? Do you realize that 80% of our congregation was horrified when he did that? Horrified. There were people that looked at them when they did that. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but there were people that were looking at them like, what in the world is that all about? And then after a while, people got comfortable with the fact that Pastor Wood was going to do whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted to do it, with whomever he decided to. Because it was about God for him. So, when we lived in Liberia, we saw that kind of worship. When we came back, we missed it. The closest thing I've come to the kind of freedom and worship was at a church we visited in Washington, D.C. It was a black church in Washington. We purposely went to one. We looked it up. I found it. I went, and we had a great time because they had liberty. And they were free to worship, and they sang with all their hearts, and they clapped. They didn't have to be told, clap your hands. They didn't have to be told, let's greet one another. They didn't have to be told, sing this verse again. They just took it upon themselves to worship God, because it wasn't about a place, and it wasn't about a method. It was about the relationship that you have with God. And the last thing to go in a believer's life when they're growing, ready? Here's the last area you're going to grow in. This falls behind because when you first become a believer, you lack it, then you pick it up again in the middle, and then you lack it again, you'll lose it again in the end. It's this, self-consciousness. When I first became a believer, I didn't care who saw me. I didn't care what I did. If I wanted to praise God, I'd raise my hands up, say, praise you, Jesus. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. Right in the middle of the song. And you know what? I didn't care. Then I got a little too refined. Then I went down to Liberia. And when we came back, it was rebirthed a little bit. But I remember even when I was leading songs in the church in Rome, I always felt like I shouldn't tap my foot too much, and I shouldn't sway when I'm playing my guitar too much, and I shouldn't close my eyes too much because I was self-conscious, thinking that maybe the congregation... Now, maybe you're from a background in a Catholic church. It's very quiet in a Catholic church. Maybe you're from a background of a Baptist church. Depending on what Baptist church you came from, those can tend to be a little bit quiet. Not all of them, but some tend to be a little bit reserved. Maybe your background is a charismatic church. Well, I've always said this. One thing that the charismatics lack was some doctrine, but what they certainly nailed was the freedom to worship God, and they loved worshiping God. Amen. And they didn't really care who saw them worship God or not.
The only thing I don't like is that falling down.
I don't want to see that. I don't want to see a show. I'm not suggesting anyone put on a show. Because the real worship is not here. That's my point. It's not limited to the building or the time we're together. Corporate worship is very important, but corporate worship is developed by individual worship. How many understand this? You develop it in your individual time, your private time. And that's when, frankly, that's when it matters most. That's when it matters most. And worship, as Jesus was saying to her, was not limited to men. Very, very important. Worship was not to be limited to men. One thing that I have tried to do periodically is ask a woman to close in prayer. I used to have women come up when we did the offerings and take the offerings. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to preach or usurp authority over a man, but I want women to participate in the worship service. If we had a female vocalist who had leadership capacity, we'd have a female song leader in this church. There was an amazing female song. I don't know if you remember or not. There was a woman in the church in Springfield many, many years ago. You don't probably know. Pastor Stratus was the pastor at the time. She led songs, and what an amazing song leader she was. I loved that they would mix that up once in a while and there'd be a female song leader. Nothing wrong with that at all. I think one of the best song leaders that I've ever participated in a worship service with was Pastor Paul Stevens. He's an amazing song leader, and I bet he still is. So, enough about that. So he says that there's two ways that the believer needs to worship: spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. All right. Now, when he brings up spirit, there's two aspects of this that are important to think about. Number one is this is a contrast to being an external religious exercise versus an internal attitude that expresses itself. All right? So to worship in spirit means this is more than an external religious expression or an external religious exercise, but an internal attitude, an internal condition, an internal relationship that expresses itself externally. Make sense? That's the aspect of the Spirit. But the second part of this is the dispensational aspect of the fact that the Jew could never worship in spirit because he'd never been quickened by the Spirit of God in Romans 8:16 and received the Spirit of God as in Ephesians 1:13. So to the Jew, it was an external religious gathering to express appreciation to God for what he'd done for the nation. But that's all it was. For the believer now, for you and I, we have a higher higher experience to apprehend. A higher experience to apprehend. And it is the life within us connecting to the life of God through worship. Our very being entering into a place with God that would be impossible for someone who did not have the indwelling Spirit in them. To worship God in spirit is impossible for the lost. So Jesus says to this woman, the time now is. when God is looking for people to worship Him in spirit. Not just external, but internal. And the only way one could worship God internally is if he was alive internally. Understand? And to be quickened by the Spirit is to be made alive by the Spirit of God after hearing the gospel. Do you understand this? That's what to be born again means. That the Spirit of God has made alive that which was previously dead. A dead man can't worship God. But someone who's spiritually alive can. So, in the church age, we have a high privilege. But many churches still function and still worship as though they were dead. They still worship as though they were no different than Israel in the temple, limited to a place with an external expression and no internal experience or apprehension. They'll even use the Psalms and sing to God, but there is no spiritual experience in the worship. I'm not talking about speaking tongues. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm talking about a deep internal revolution. Not a revelation, but a revolution. Worship should create a deep internal revolution. The mind, will, emotions, conscience, and self-consciousness of the human being who knows his God now enters into a place where the will is deciding that they will give themselves to God, where the conscience is now free through the blood of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 9:14, where the mind is now exercised in an elevated manner about the things of God. The self-conscious now is laid out at the cross and finds a place of rest. And the emotions express themselves as a thermometer expresses intense heat through the roof. See? So the five parts of the soul all begin to experience something incredibly fascinating, immensely enjoyable, and highly experienced only by the born-again believer. The mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, and the self-conscious entering into worship of God in the car, in the house, in the yard, in the woods, at work, at the church. Because it's not limited to a geographical location, and it's not limited to a pattern of some religious emphasis. Do you understand this? I keep asking you that tonight. Are you following me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because responding to this truth is the first step in being a worshiper that God is seeking who honors Him. Why would a believer not say amen when he hears the truth? Because he is self-conscious. Why would a believer not say, after a song is sung, thank you, God? Oh, the world claps. Wait. So what? So what? I remember many years ago, when I hear a good sermon, I'd start applauding at the end of the sermon. Who was I applauding? Both God and the preacher. I hear a good song, I would applaud. Who was I applauding? Both God and the singer and the band. You know? Somebody would take an offering and tell a great joke. I'd laugh my head off and I'd clap. Why? I'm enjoying God and I don't care what anyone thinks about how I enjoy God. I really don't care. David says, Selah. Pause and calmly think of this. Pause and calmly consider that we may be making a huge mistake as believers if our worship is limited to that building. We are making a huge mistake if when we worship God, there is not an expression of the mind, will, emotions, conscience, and self-conscious coming in line with the Spirit of God. Make sense? How many understand this? Put your hand up nice and high so I can see you're following me. Okay. I have to unlearn many things to follow Christ. And some of you have to unlearn some of the religious restrictions that were placed on you inadvertently by well-intentioned Christian leaders. I wonder if heaven will be a place where one person stands up front and sings, and everyone else sings what he sings in straight lines. And then when the song is over, they kind of just sit there. I've seen more excitement at a Little League baseball game than I've seen in some worship services. Seriously. Kid gets a hit. Yeah! Well, how much more important is it that when we hear a truth or when we sing a song or when in the course of a day, God shows us something? Here's a question. How many of you learned something from God today that you didn't know yesterday? One person. Two. Anybody else? Three. Could you tell me what it was?
His faithfulness. My daughter Julia was having a hard time with making ends meet, and he was faithful in like three different ways following that.
Right. Glenn, do you know what it was you learned specifically? Okay, did you learn that just today or did you know that before?
Just before.
All right, so like today, fresh, brand new today. Karen, what did you learn today? The Shekinah glory filled the temple, and they couldn't even see each other. So, perfect example of what we're talking about. To have the presence of God be so well noticed and understood that you don't see anyone else there but God. King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, and the glory of the Lord is trained, filled the temple. That literally is a beautiful example of the lack of... I appreciate it that Ethan is there when we're singing. And I'm glad that Jason and his family are there. It's nice that you're there, right? But I don't want to be occupied with that. There's one there that is more important than us all. One there that is greater than us all, who deserves all of our attention and all of our affection, right? And all of our emotion. And it's God. But not just here. Everywhere. And if I, again, limited my understanding of worship to just the corporate expression here, I don't experience it out here, then the corporate expression here will be a little better than dead. Do you understand? It's like practicing the presence of God. It's like understanding the presence of God, recognizing the presence of God. I don't have to feel it. I need to know He's here right now. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God are here. And the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. God expresses Himself through the praises of His people. And I know, I can tell you for a fact, because I really believe this, we don't see healings like we could. We don't see souls get saved like we could. We don't see things happen like we could, because our worship is almost dead. And you say, "Ah, Pastor, you're saying our worship is almost dead." Yes, that's what I'm saying. This area of our church life is the weakest out of all the areas. We fellowship, terrific. We love the Word of God, terrific. We hang around with each other even when we don't have to, terrific. We love one another's company, terrific. We love to support missions, terrific. We have a vision for the lost and a desire to see people get saved, terrific. All that's fine. We give like crazy. People give like crazy. You guys are great givers. You really are. That's wonderful. This is the one area that we need to grow more than any other area, is in our individual private worship lives, so that when we come together, there is not a bit of self-consciousness. Doesn't matter how it looks. Maybe we all grow in this area and the worship doesn't look any different to the human eye in here when we're together. But to God, it is much different. And to the devil, it is much different. And to the human body, it's much different. So the Bible says, a merry heart makes good like medicine. Isn't that what your Bible says? Do you believe that joy can assist in the healing process of the body?
Yes.
You believe that over here? Who believes that? Raise your hand. Do you believe the joy of the Lord is your strength?
Yes.
Huh? Do you think that when you worship God joyfully, that there may be healing that takes place?
Amen.
Hello?
Yes.
Over here, please.
Amen.
Glenn, you're the loudest one here tonight. Anyone else over here want to answer?
Yes. Thank you.
Right? Yes! I will declare what the Lord has done for my soul. That's what David said in Psalm 19. So we worship God joyfully, excitedly, with freedom. I think there's going to be physical healings. Why wouldn't there be if the Bible says a merry heart makes good like medicine? What are we? We're not making this stuff up. Healing's God's idea. Right? Okay. Truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And I really love this because this is a glimpse, probably a glimpse of heaven. Very few glimpses like this are given. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those on heaven and earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pretty amazing. God has highly exalted him and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, proskuneo, means to throw a kiss to God. That's the word for worship, proskuneo. It means literally to throw a kiss to God. Kuneo, K-U-N-E-O, is kiss. Pros means toward. To kiss toward God. A kiss in the Word of God signifies submission and intimacy. This is why my lips never touched my wife until April 21st, 1991. 20th. April 20th. Why? Because, not because of the intimacy part, because we had tremendous intimacy with how we were fellowshipping. The kiss is submission. The kiss was submission. I wasn't her husband. Why should she submit to me yet? Anyway. You young girls here, follow Mrs. G's example, and your father won't have to kill somebody. Amen. Another word for worship, sebomai, S-E-B-O-M-I-A. This means to revere with awe and devotion. To revere with awe and devotion. Most people think of that in terms of worship, but they don't get the submission and intimacy part. Another word for worship is lutreo. It's where the Latin word liturgy comes from. Service. Whatsoever you do. Colossians 3:23, right? Do with all your heart. That's literally lutreo. That means to serve God as a servant. Part of worshiping is serving. So tonight, Andy got here half an hour before everybody else, set this up, get the cameras ready. He'll leave usually 20 minutes to half an hour after everyone else leaves. That's all. That's worship. That is lutreo. That's lutreo. And it's wonderful. It's a very important part of worship. Another word, eusebo, E-U-S-E-B-E-O, and this means to live and act with piety. This is also translated circumspectly in Acts, in Ephesians 5:15, and it means to walk accurately according to the Word of God. So your steps, walking accurately toward the Word of God. Very important. That's part of worship. So let me ask you a question. Can you disrespect an elder and be worshiping God? No. This is why, you know, at one point I remember something was happening and someone was showing a little bit of disrespect towards Menzo. And I watched Timmy, my buddy, fly across the room because he saw it happening. And he walked right over to that guy and he waved his finger in his face and he said, "That's out of line, my friend." Or, "You're out of line, my friend." And then he separated them. And then talked to him later. And it was something to watch. But he wouldn't stand for it. But see, we should voluntarily show respect to one another. Amen? Should always be respectful as much as you possibly can. So Jesus makes a couple of statements when he's talking to this woman that are interesting. Number one, he says, "We know who we worship." So who is he? Well, and I want to talk about these very slowly tonight. A, Creator. Think about Him tonight creating this entire universe. Think about Him tonight creating everything down to the minute detail perfectly. Creator. Do you hear that? You hear it? Creator. He made birds that could whistle. It's pretty. It's a pretty whistle. It's not a nasty whistle. He made trees that perpetuate themselves. They kind of drive us nuts in the spring, like these cottonwood trees. I was somewhere today with had property loaded with cottonwood trees that was like a blizzard. Creator. God created the heavens and the earth and everything on them and in them. Think about a star. Most stars are multiple times bigger than the sun. The sun is a star. You all know that, right? He created billions of those. Think of the sun. There's billions of them. And they're all bigger than the sun for the most part. And He created them to burn indefinitely. For years and years and years. And there are giant, gigantic balls of gas and stone and everything else you can imagine, whatever they are. And they're sprinkled all over the universe, billions of them, without number. Hello? Creator. Think of the power of His word to speak that into existence. Billions of stars bigger than that sun. That's a lot of power. Wouldn't you say? You think you could heal your sciatica? That kind of power. And I think because we don't take the time to meditate and think about Him this way, we don't expect much from Him. He's not like Casper the Friendly Ghost, who we are around, sometimes there, pokes his head in and out and says nice things to us and maybe helps out. No. He is the Creator. Then He is the Redeemer. And by the way, He will not only redeem mankind, but will redeem all kind. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the forgiveness of sin, but He will redeem this world as well. Not in salvation in terms of the lost, but His creation will be restored to its original state. His pre-fall glory. Isn't that something? He is the Redeemer. He's a Creator, Redeemer. He is a healer. A healer. I would rather believe God was going to heal me and die of a sickness than live a faithless life and die of the same sickness. Because hope makes us not ashamed. And I think one of the reasons why we tend to have these prolonged illnesses is because somehow we don't have this an expectation and a joy in that expectation that brings healing in and of itself. The self-conscious person will tend to lack joy. because I'm occupied with how I feel, what I think, what others think of me, how in the world will that person ever be joyful? But if I am living in an attitude of celebration, I'm celebrating my salvation. I'm celebrating that He loves me. I'm celebrating that He's faithful. I'm celebrating that He shows up no matter where I am. I'm celebrating Him all the time. A believer who's in a constant state of celebration. You ever go to a great birthday party? How many have ever been to a great birthday party? I remember some of the birthday parties we threw for our kids. They were great birthday parties. Didn't want them to end. You know? Great celebrations. We had some of the most wonderful times on Christmas Eve on Marble Street in Springfield, Massachusetts. We just didn't want it to end. Why? Because we were celebrating. Do you think if a church service turned into a celebration, people would leave as soon as the service was over? Go disappear and not see them again for 7 days? It's almost like they take a jubilee from church. But you know, when it's a celebration, and we all love the Lord and we're celebrating. But I think as we learn to do this personally, you celebrate Him in your car, celebrate Him at work. Stop doing what you're doing for a minute and celebrate Him. I think things will be different for you. I'll tell you this. Your external situation may not change very drastically, but the internal one will. And isn't that the most important one? You know, you can't control what happens to you, but you control how you deal with it. And I think how we deal with things sometimes affects their outcome. And there are times in my life I could roll up in a little ball and hide. Or I can seek God and find out what He wants me to do next. And then celebrate Him. And then live in a celebration of His faithfulness because He came through. Capiche? All right. He's a healer. He's provider. He's the provider. He's a provider. Do you ever thank your parents? Let me ask you kids this. My daughter does this all the time. Hey, Mom, thanks for making dinner. All the time. Hey, hon, thanks for doing those dishes. Hey, Dad, thanks for vacuuming my floor. My son Paul goes nuts with the vacuum cleaner. Thanks, Paul. Thanks for vacuuming that floor. Gratitude towards people that provide for you is indicative of how you feel toward God. If you can't give gratitude to someone you can see with your eyes who's done something tangible for you, how in the world will you be thankful to an invisible God who does intangible things for you? So you thank if one spouse works outside the home, one works inside the home, you thank each other. Show some gratitude. Amen? Show some gratitude. Why? Because God has provided. You know what? Maybe God provided your husband. God provided your wife. God provided your kids. God provided your boss. God provided. We still can express not only thanks to God, but thanks to those parties that are participating in the provision, cooperating with God. Don't you agree? Don't you agree? Julia, do you agree? Yes? That's very weak. Yes? Yes, I agree. Say it. Point at me.
There you go.
So someone better thank her right now. You know, I mean, so you thank your mom and you thank your dad and you thank your friend and you thank God and you're thankful. Why? Because someone, God has provided. Every couple days, I have cards in my office. I send 2 or 3 thank you cards to somebody. Not the same person, but 3 different people. Be easier if it was the same person. That way we wouldn't have to think so hard about it. So today I'm sitting in my office. Okay, who can I write a thank you note to? I wrote a thank you note to a teller. Thanks for telling. No. Thanks for the great service. I appreciate what you do. I think something like that. Envelope, send it over. Thank your dental hygienist. Probably the 3rd or 4th most important person in your life. Your dental hygienist. Have you ever sent a thank you note to your dental hygienist? Raise your hand if you ever sent a thank you note to your dental hygienist. Why not? Did God provide your dental hygienist for you? Now you say, well, I paid her. Isn't that thanks enough? No. You know how many times your dental hygienist gets a thank you note? Guess how many times my dental hygienist has gotten a thank you note? Once. It meant so much. It means so much for us to thank people like that. You ever send a thank you note? Get a waitress's name and mail the thank you note to the restaurant. You could do 2. Thank the owner for hiring her and thank her for the great service. How do you think that'll go over? How do you think your coffee will come next time you go? How fast you'll get your coffee next? Why? Because you're a thankful person. And if I can't do that with the people I see, how will I ever show my gratitude to this amazing God who's poured out life for us? You know? Life for us. Somebody this morning said, oh, you deserve that. I said, I don't deserve anything, but I'm glad God's doing that. So I don't. What do we deserve? You know who doesn't say thank you? Entitled brats. Entitled brats don't say thank you. They're thoughtless. You ever see the movie Taken? How many have watched the movie Taken? There's a scene in there that annoys me. As you can imagine, me being annoyed by a scene. There's a scene in there that annoys me. The main character, Liam Neeson, spends weeks and weeks and weeks saving his money to buy a karaoke machine for his daughter for her birthday. His ex-wife, has since remarried a very wealthy man. He shows up he carefully wraps this karaoke machine that he bought her because she wants to be a singer. It's a meaningful gift. It really is. And he brings it to her and she thanks him. She hugs him and she says, thank you. And then all of a sudden there's a commotion and the rich guy, the new husband, comes around with a pony. And she screams and yelps and almost drops the karaoke machine on the ground. You entitled, spoiled little brat. To show that much more excitement for that gift than for the thoughtful one. Now, do I blame her? Yes. As I would blame myself. But a thoughtful gift from someone who truly loves you. Boy, I'll tell you what. We better learn how to say thank you. We better learn gratitude because it's part of worship. Do you think you could separate gratitude from worship? Let me ask you a question. Look right here. Can you be ungrateful to God and worship Him? Huh? That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And I'm not saying God needs to hear you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that phone. Thank you for those glasses. But how about once in a while? How about at a minimum? Gratitude. an attitude of gratitude, which is developed by showing thanks and being grateful to people you see. He's a provider. Here's another one. He's a deliverer. I ran into a person who was a raging drug addict many years ago. Raging. And she's holding down a job now. And she's taking care of herself. And she looks healthy. And she's smiling. And she doesn't come to church. She hasn't been to church here in 15 years. She still calls me pastor. Because somewhere along the line, the message that we preached to her reached her. She was delivered. I don't care that she's not here at this point. I'd love her to be here. And we'll try to get her back here soon. But can you imagine being delivered from that? Do you really want to be delivered? Here's a question Jesus asked this man at the Pool of Bethesda. Do you want to be healed? And if you say that to a sick person, you almost think, what a ridiculous question that is. But it's not. It's not a ridiculous question. The value of the question lies in who we're giving the answer to. If Jesus walked up to you and said, do you want to be healed? You would quickly say, oh yes, absolutely. Because the implication is he was going to heal you on the spot. Right? Being delivered is no different. James 1:21 says the engrafted word is able to deliver your soul. Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be delivered from your addiction? Do you want to be delivered from your food addiction? Do you want to be delivered from your addiction to gossip? Do you want to be delivered from your substance addictions? Do you want to be delivered from sexual addiction? Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be delivered? Yes. Do you want to be delivered from anxiety? Yes. You want to be delivered from a constant state of fear? Yes. Then pick up your bed and walk. In other words, respond to the invitation. Then be accountable and fill that area of your life with truth and never look back. So we worship who we know. Creator, Redeemer, Healer, Provider and Deliverer. There's a story of another Samaritan in Luke 17. He's a leper. And there were 10 of them. And Jesus heals all of them and they all leave. And then one of them says what? I better go back and say thanks. And what does Jesus say? You're welcome. And then he says what? Where are the 9? Weren't they all cleansed? He knew where they were. He could tell you where they were, what they were doing. He knew. He was all omniscient. He was asking that man that question. And asking us that question, because this is recorded. God knew we'd be talking about it tonight. Where are the 9? Why don't people come back and say thank you? Why aren't people appreciative of what God does? To go out of their way to say thank you. Even for a small thing. How big does it have to be for you to say thank you? I'll give you an example. Went into the diner today, and I swung the door open, and this woman that I recognized, I couldn't remember her name, I held up and said, hi, and I held the door. She said, "Hi, thank you." Now, that's a common thing. Kathy, if someone holds the door for you, you probably say thank you.
I did today.
See? But yet, I had a meal today that was provided to me by God. I work pretty hard, and yet I stopped. I said, "Hey, God, thank you. It's a salad. Thank you for the salad." I said it quietly. I didn't pray, but my heart was, God provided me food again. I was in my office. It's like 1 o'clock. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to eat at a restaurant. I want to go home and eat. I figured Karen might be there, but I went home anyway. And because you know, I can get a soup. There's usually a can of soup laying around, or some tuna. Sometimes there's even lunch meat. There was all of that today. I had a choice. I could eat whatever I wanted today. It was something. But to say thank you to God, how small does it have to be for you to say thank you? Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 10. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Deuteronomy 10:21. That's a 3x5 card on the fridge if I've ever seen one, isn't it? Hello?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a great verse to put up on your fridge? We got to do that when we get home. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. I read that this afternoon. I thought, that's a great verse.
What is it?
Deuteronomy 10:21. Okay, any questions or comments?
You mentioned thankfulness, Bob. I need to bring this up for a second. We got stuck in Florida, right? So plane gets canceled.
Yeah, that's miserable, isn't it?
It was brutal. So we can't find out until Saturday. But this is incredible. And to find out at the bed and breakfast we're staying at, she's the first woman. And Debbie goes, you know, we're stuck here. Can you block out the 2 days? For other people, can we stay? She says, no problem. You need more towels?
Me?
John.
John, so then she wrote,
quotes
John,
a verse to us.
John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
You should quote sometimes in cards with verses.
She said, you can be my guest. Don't worry about anything. Need any more towels?
That's awesome.
It's awesome. Absolutely awesome. You're right about the thank you.
God's faithfulness to us is not continuous. Continuous.
It's
look for them every day.
It's mind-boggling. Many of you knew I had a major career change recently. And I saw an opportunity was going to be made for me. and made some decisions regarding that. And at one point, I thought I may need to create a business. So I had a logo made in preparation for possibly buying the agency I was working for. And the logo for Legacy Agency had some trees in it. I just told the designer, I said, I want trees in the background and a rock in the front because I want growth to come out of something solid. And I want it to be called Legacy because I hope at some point in the future I'm going to leave that to my kids and for my wife. So that's where the name came from. So we had our open house. Some of you were there. A lot of people were there supportive. The chamber said it was probably one of the most attended ribbon-cutting ceremonies they've done. And afterwards that night, I was kind of sitting around. Maybe it was a couple nights later. And I'm looking at the logo, and I count there's 7 trees in the logo. And I had no idea how many trees were in the logo. I never looked at it that close. So as I'm sitting there looking at the logo, the Spirit of God quickened me and said, look up 7 trees in the book of Isaiah. So I'm thinking I'm going to have to look up 7 different verses and hunt for all these different kinds of trees in Isaiah, but I'll do it. So I looked at, I just Googled 7 trees, book of Isaiah. Said Isaiah 41, verse 19 and 20. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the oil, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree all together. 7 trees. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. And I was floored. I almost fell off my chair. Because it wasn't anybody who did anything. It wasn't me that created it or anybody that forced me to. And God showed himself that faithful to tell me that in that verse. I was overwhelmed, and still am, every time I think of this. I can't go in my office now and not look at the logo on the window and not think of that verse. So, gratitude, thankfulness. He is so intimately involved and engaged in every part of our life. That's why we worship him. He's worthy to be worshipped as the creator, the redeemer, the healer, the provider, and the deliverer. He's worthy to be adored, admired, revered, submitted to, praised, sung to, and done in a way where I don't care what anyone thinks about how I do it. David did the same. When the ark was brought back into Jerusalem, he danced in the streets. Some say, well, he danced in his underwear. It was totally inappropriate. That's not what the original language brings out. He danced in a simple garment. He didn't have the robe on. He had the other garments on. That's what that meant. But his wife looked out the window and despised him. Look at him. What an embarrassment he is. You know, it's like, that's typical of what some people might think about someone who's freely worshiping God. But worse yet, worse than that, would be if David never did that because he thought his wife might do what she did. That would be far worse. Because God should be praised regardless of what anyone thinks, regardless of what anyone says, regardless of how anyone feels. God should be worshipped regardless. That's what Jesus meant when he said, that we should worship him in spirit and in truth. And that God is seeking people like that, because there aren't many people who do that. I don't do that the way I ought to, the way I want to. I don't worship God the way I really want to, the way I ought to. I want to grow in it too.